We've titled this two-week series of messages, Foolish Boasting, 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 33. This will be our second message as we conclude this chapter. Last time we covered 16 through 25, and we spent a lot of time introducing this in 16 through 21, and let's begin there. Let me remind you where we were last week, 16 through 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Let's pray before we begin this morning. Thank you for coming. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, again, we continue to worship you this morning through the proclamation of your word. We desire to continue to worship you as we listen to the word and exalt you, your truth, your son. We think deeply about your servant, Paul. We learn so many lessons about ministry and the church. And we humble ourselves, dear God. We desire to receive the word now and apply it, and that you would be glorified. I humble myself. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God, not of ourselves. I pray your people would see the weakness of the messenger, in order that they could see the power of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The intro of this section we just read, 16 through 21, it's important. How come? Paul needed to remind the people, the Corinthians, he needed to confront the false apostles related to his own ministry credentials as God's true apostle. What's going on here? They're attacking Paul, his character, his message, his ministry. They're saying Paul is not God's true apostle. Paul had no desire to go before the church and recite his credentials. He didn't want to talk about himself. He did not want to talk about his life of suffering for the gospel. He was forced into it. He didn't want to tell everyone in the church what he endured for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He didn't want to argue. He didn't want to debate. He did not want to confront. The people in the Corinthian church needed to decide for themselves who they would listen to, who they would follow. The false apostles were lying about everything. And so Paul sets forth his life, his ministry, to defend his character, his message, his calling, the gospel. Last time we started the list of 22 through 25. Look at this with me. 2 Corinthians 11, 22. We spent a great deal of time last week in this list. Let's read again. 2 Corinthians 11, 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. And we spent a whole message developing this, and so I won't repeat everything, but suffice it to say, Paul was a servant of the Lord Jesus. Verse 23. He had a life of suffering for the Lord Jesus that none of the self-proclaimed apostles had. The personal attacks on Paul were not simply personal attacks on Paul. They're attacks on the person and work of Christ, the gospel, the new covenant, the word of God, the church, God's people. And so the section that we're studying, 2 Corinthians 11, and really this whole epistle, try not to miss this as we draw back in today. This is an autobiography of a Christian hero, God's true apostle. And before we even try to move on to the next little paragraph before us, the next part of this list, this is about the humility of Paul. God knew the necessity of humility in ministry, not only for the apostle Paul, but for every single one of us here this morning. God knew Paul would be one of a handful of the most important men at the beginning of the New Covenant, New Testament church. And Paul spent his life under the providential sovereignty of God, cultivating humility, as Paul was so valuable in the beginning of the primitive era of the church. Suffering not only physical danger, physical torture, literal torture, but spiritual suffering as well, as people in the church were trying to usurp his New Testament calling and the message of the gospel that God gave to him. And so Paul sums up his life and his ministry so often in the epistles. Try not to miss that when you read through the New Testament Bible. What are some of the summary statements of Paul's life and ministry? Many of my favorite statements about Paul come right out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're not adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. That's chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 4, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. When you think about summary statements of the life of Paul, you think of him in Galatians saying, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," Galatians 6. And even as we highlight the virtue of Paul's life, his ministry, his character, his conduct, his preaching, his service, don't forget that Paul was a sinner. Paul fell short of the glory of God. We were having men's meeting again yesterday morning, and if you're not a part of a meeting with men, I would just highly commend that. That's a wonderful time for men when they can be transparent and talk about their lives. And one of the things that comes up every week in the men's meeting is I'm a sinner. I'm struggling. I wish I could do better as a husband, as a father, as a worker, as a churchman, as a leader, as a pastor. I wish I could do better. I want to do better. And this comes up every week. And it's no different for the Apostle Paul. And if you're here today and you're struggling with an area of sin or compromise or struggle in your life, and you want to be a better father, a better husband, a better church leader, you want to be a better son, a better daughter, God is so gracious. God is so forgiving. He's so merciful. He wants you to draw near to Him. As you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. We had a really profound time yesterday morning talking about these great issues of the faith. And what are we saying? Paul was no different. Paul was a sinner just like you. Paul struggled with his flesh just like you, just like me. And even as we highlight the virtue of Paul in 2 Corinthians, remember, Paul said, "Wretched man that I am." Paul said, "I am the chief of sinners," 1 Timothy 1. And this is not hyperbole. This is Paul speaking truthfully about himself, his sin, his pride. What's the point? Well, Paul knew himself. He knew his own sin. He knew all of the difficulty placed in his life was for a reason. It was for a purpose. Remember in Romans 5, Paul says we rejoice in our, what, tribulation. Pride is the root of all sin. Pride is the killer of spiritual ministry, spiritual fruit, spiritual virtue, the fruits of the Spirit. Paul knew that. And God knows that this morning. And that's worth mentioning as we continue on in 2 Corinthians 11 and as we move into 12. For the true believer, and this is where we ended last week, just to come full back circle by way of review. For the true Christian, God breaks you not only the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. He breaks you of your pride, your sin, yourself, and you repent and you turn from that and you turn to Him in faith. He breaks you in that moment. And then He continues to mold and shape and break people in order that they could be conformed to the image of the Son, knowing these are the only ones who can do anything good in a wretched world. Look at verse 26. Paul continues to explain the providential sovereignty of God over the affairs of his life. Look at verse 26. I just love this. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Just take that much. In the ancient world, everyday life was fraught with danger for travelers. Remember, Paul embarked on 3 missionary journeys. And he's describing what that was like in verse 26. We learn in Acts chapter 13, verse 14, that Paul traveled from Perga to Pisidia, Antioch, which included passing through the Taurus Mountains. And that area became famously known for Pisidian bandits who would hide in the rocks and crevices of that terrain, and they would rob people basically at will as they traveled through the Taurus Mountains from Perga to Pisidian Antioch. Most Bible students believe this was the line of demarcation for Paul and John Mark, as Mark was fearful of traveling through this area, and Paul said, we don't want you if you're afraid to travel through here. And so there was that brief separation. In addition, there were flooding rains, rivers that raged when the spring rains would fall. It's been well said, bridges were few, floods were frequent. That sounds familiar, actually. Paul actually risked his life to travel and proclaim the gospel, the Lord Jesus. He risked his life. Look at verse 26, that phrase, dangers from my countrymen. We spent a lot of time here last week. The book of Acts is a record of the Jews trying to persecute and kill Paul for the new covenant message of the Lord. And we developed this last week related to Paul receiving the lash 5 times, not 1 time. We said last week a lash, 39 lashes could kill a healthy man. Paul went through that 5 times from the Jews. And it's not just the Jews, his fellow countrymen, who rejected Jesus as Messiah. The Gentiles were also persecuting Paul and rejecting the Lord. There's a specific record of this in the book of Acts. Gentiles trying to silence Paul through physical threats, torture, punishment, intimidation. You see it basically in every single city that Paul visited. You see it in Damascus, Acts 9, Pisidian in Antioch, Acts 13. You see it in Iconium, Acts 14, at Lystra, Acts 14, Philippi, Acts 16, Thessalonica, Acts 17, Berea, Acts 17, Corinth, Acts 18, Ephesus, Acts 19. You see the exact same thing happen over and over. Paul comes, he preaches, people believe, he's run out of the city. Verse 26, look at it. Paul's so good at summarizing dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. That sums up his life as a traveling missionary. It's been well said. Paul did not take the well-traveled roads. Sometimes need drove him to journey through the back country. When he did so, he faced exposure to the elements, to extremes of cold and heat, to the torrential rains, dangerous lightning, flash floods, blizzards through the mountain passes. He also faced wild animals, including bears, lions, venomous snakes. Travel on sea posed the ever-present danger of shipwreck. End quote. Look at verse 27. Go further. If that's not enough, go further. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, verse 27. And so we're moving from travel-specific suffering, danger, persecution, to everyday life. Think with me, this is really interesting. I was thinking about this during the week, and this was helpful for me. Paul's ministry, and you may not realize this, but Paul's ministry had tremendous, generous support from the Macedonian churches. Try not to miss that in the middle of this. When Paul was stationed, when he was home base in the church at Corinth, Thessalonica, Rome, Ephesus, Philippi especially, he had all of his needs met. In Philippians 4, he said, I have learned to live in prosperity as well. He lived comfortably. He was supported. His needs were met. Food, clothing, and shelter. But not so when he would begin to engage in his missionary endeavors, his missionary travels. He makes clear the reality of a life as a traveling preacher in verse 27. As a missionary, he had to go through labor, hardship, to provide the basic needs of life. We know Paul was a leather worker, a tent maker, who applied his trade. And so perhaps he's referring to staying up all night to apply his trade. He didn't even have time to sleep. He's cold, he's hungry. But after everything mentioned in verse 27, in hunger and thirst, without food and cold exposure, you begin to feel and grasp the life of Paul, the ministry of Paul. The missionary work, the sacrifice, the suffering of Paul on every level. And the problem with this, before we take another step further, the problem with the epistle of 2 Corinthians is we have a hard time as Americans even beginning to grasp the life of Paul. And I don't ever want to be presumptuous. Perhaps there's someone here, or more than one, and you've been in a primitive area of missions, in a difficult area of the world, or maybe for some today you've lived as a believer in terrible poverty. I don't mean to be presumptuous, and maybe you read this and you say, yeah, that was my experience as well. But I think for most of us, We don't really even understand the physical side of this conflict that Paul endured. I was thinking about it during the week. Since I've been a pastor, I haven't had one day where I worried about a warm place to sleep or food to eat. Not one day. Extraordinary gift that God has given. And I realize it's not so for all Christian workers and all believers, and it wasn't so for Paul, but for many of us this is the case. We have the basic needs of life met, every single person basically here today. But it wasn't so for Paul. He lived a life of abject suffering for the gospel. He needed to lay this before the people. How come? The people were making, these false teachers were making these false accusations that Paul is concocting a message, a new covenant gospel, in order to exploit people, in order to gain money, in order to get rich. He developed this scheme, this message of his own making. Paul says, no. Does my life look like I've gained anything by way of earthly goods from preaching the new covenant message of Jesus, the gospel? Go forward. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. We'll spend some time developing verse 28. It's a great example of Paul arguing, illustrating, teaching from the lesser to the greater. Yet again, Paul's a master at this. Everything mentioned in 22 through 27 was part of Paul's ministry life. It was. All the suffering, all the struggle, all the pain, all the difficulty, all the danger, the near-death experiences, all the demonstrable marks of human suffering, he lays before us. We've studied this, we've read this, we've looked at this, we've meditated on this. What is easy to miss here in the life of Paul is all of that is the lesser suffering, the lesser. Try not to miss that. You say, if that's lesser, what could be greater? Look at verse 28 is the greater. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. That's the greater suffering. Do you see that? That's the greater suffering. I don't understand 22 through 27. I'd be a liar if I said I've lived 22 through 27. I haven't. I don't get it. I don't get going and preaching or teaching or traveling and being persecuted or whipped or threatened. I have not experienced that. I don't really understand the depth of Paul's missionary travels and his suffering and how God allowed that in his life and why God would be so gracious to me and so many men like me in our land where we have not experienced this. But I understand verse 28. Look at verse 28 in your Bible. I understand verse 28. Look at verse 28. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Paul says, I can take the whip, I can take the rod, I can take the Pisidian bandits, I can take being persecuted and run out of town, I can take sleepless nights and being cold and hungry. But the greater concern that I have, Corinthians, is the daily pressure that I have for you, God's people, the church, the message. The daily pressure, it's a great word here for pressure. It's, do you ever have something very heavy that was pressed upon your chest? If you've ever done any bench pressing and you were too ambitious and you didn't have a spotter, I'm dating myself. I did this a lifetime ago, and then you'd have all this weight and it'd come down. I need a spot. And the bar is pressing on your chest and you can't breathe. That's literally the word here. Pressure. It's a tremendous word. It's a great word. It's a descriptive word. Paul understood the greater suffering is not what they do to the body. It's the concern that we have for the church, God's people. I was reading this week, Paul devoted his life to the saints, God's people. He agonized over them. He prayed for them. He exhorted them. He was greatly burdened by their moral, spiritual, and doctrinal needs. The constant pressure that burden exerted on Paul assaulted his peace, his joy, his satisfaction, end quote. That's such an important nuance to grasp here. In order to understand real ministers of the gospel. In the Christian community, there's so much ignorance. So many people live and they're oblivious to the inherent struggles of the things of God. And so verse 28 is important for us to see, to grasp, to understand, related to workers like Paul, in the ministry, and for Paul, he rejoiced over his great salvation, the forgiveness of sins. He did. He rejoiced. He worshiped God, that he was a child of God. Paul lived with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul was experiencing fellowship vertically with God via prayer and the Word. And Christ was abiding in Paul. And the Holy Spirit was indwelling and filling Paul, and he was rejoicing always in God and Christ. Paul had the sure and certain hope of resurrection, to depart in Christ, be with Christ is very, very much better. But Paul lived with this pressure that you can't even imagine. And on a lesser scale, every single true pastor that you've ever known, in the past or in the present or one you'll know in the future, if he's called by God, gifted by God to be in the ministry, one thing you don't understand about pastoral ministry is we live with a constant barbell pushing on our chest, often without a spotter, pressure, concern for the church. You may not grasp that. You may not understand that. That's what Paul is trying to say here in this context. And this is where the breakdown often comes for people. They don't really grasp all of the pitfalls that threaten the things of God. But in the ministry, you wake up in the morning with this, you go to bed with this, you wake up in the middle of the night with this. This you go on vacation and you don't stop thinking about the daily pressure of concern for the church. It was so in Paul's life. This was the greater hardship, verse 28. It was the daily pressure that he had. He wanted the church to be healthy and strong, alive. He wanted God's people to be saved and sanctified. He wanted the false teachers to be gone. Look at verse 29. I'll conclude here quickly. Look at verse 29. I love this. This is a parenthetical. This further explains the thought of verse 28. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? He's saying, look, with all these people and all these carnality and all these struggles, when people are struggling with sin and listening to false messages, when people are not grasping the gospel, when they're weak, I'm weak. When they're sinning, I feel that. He says, I hate it. I can't stand it, but this is where God has placed me. When they're weak, he says in verse 29, I'm weak. Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And then look at verse 30. This is fascinating. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. This is extraordinary. If you're familiar with Paul's autobiography here in 2 Corinthians, you're reading this and you're saying, this is so textbook Paul. He can't talk for a minute about himself without coming right back to, I hate doing this. And he comes right back in verse 30 and he says, look, if I have to talk about myself, if I have to boast about how I'm feeling spiritually, I want to boast of what pertains to my weakness. This is all about Paul's humility. Do you realize in the we call it the Koine Greek, in the Greek that Paul really was instrumental in beginning. In this language, there's no word for humility. Paul literally invents a word for humility. It's glorious. Because the Greeks and the Romans, it is so disgusting and distasteful for men to be humble that they didn't even have a word for it, because you wouldn't want this as a Greek or a Roman. Nothing's really changed in America. If you're a humble man like Paul, what's the old thing? Nice guys finish last, right? But Paul is juxtaposing the humility of God's true apostle with these frauds who function with such self-assured confidence and crookedness. And we're going to develop this in chapter 12. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I am what? Strong. Look at verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. Isn't that wonderful? Paul often does this. He does this in Philippians 1. He appeals to God as validation of what he's saying. He wants the people to know that this is true. To God and Father, verse 31 of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, he knows I'm not lying. What I'm saying, Corinthians, is true. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making this up. This is my life. The external pressure, the suffering, the pain, the torture, the internal pressure, concern for the church. This is the way I'm living. How are the false apostles living? And then we close in 32 and 33. Look at this with me. We close here in 32 and 33, and I'll ask the rhetorical question before I read 32 and 33. Think about this while I'm reading this. Why did Paul include 32 and 33? We'll close right here. Look at 32. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. Verse 33, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. You recognize that. That's Acts 9, 23 through 25. But why does Paul, rhetorical question, why does Paul include that? Can you imagine a big guy like me, if I was up in my office and there was some catastrophe and they had to get me and let me down in a basket, how ridiculous that would look, a big guy like me? I wouldn't fit in the basket, number one. But they would be trying to hold me. And you can just imagine the scene here. Why does Paul include this scene of Acts chapter 9, 23 through 25? Well, you're going to learn in chapter 12. This is the same Paul who's caught up to the third heaven to get a glimpse of the glory of God in all of the magnificent splendor of heaven. He's going to see that. He's going to get a glimpse of that glory so he can continue on in his ministry. This is the same Paul who's depending on his friends to be let down in a basket. I mean, he doesn't stand and debate and fight here in Acts 9, 23 through 25. He's just humbly going down, trying to escape. And then the next chapter, he's caught up to the third heaven to see the glory of God. Same Paul. What's this about? It's about the humility of Paul. This is a glorious book. This is an autobiography that's second to none, 2 Corinthians, where you learn about a true apostle, what a true apostle looks like compared to those who were not of God, who were proclaiming a false message. And you know, nothing's really changed as we close through the centuries. There are men of God in every town in this land. And they're like Paul, maybe they're not experiencing this literal physical torture. It may come to that at some point, but for most of us, again, we haven't experienced 23 through 27. But one of the things that's important to grasp is that like Paul, every single person who's doing the work of the ministry, we have that daily concern for all of the churches and for the church, for God's people. We live with that. Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word this morning. I pray we would hear the Holy Spirit give us the intended meaning of this section. We would see the humility of Paul, and we would see the true nature of an apostle. And that we would see verse 28, apart from the external things, the suffering, torture, pain, there's the daily pressure of concern for the church. Give us that desire as well, dear God. Give us a vision for the value of the church. You love the church. You sent your Son to establish your church, to build your church. I pray as you love the church, we would love the church. And we would enter into this with Paul. And that we would be humbled. And that you would use us to bear great fruit for your glory. Protect this church, dear God. Bless it, protect it, bear fruit, revive this church according to your word. And for each precious, precious one that you've drawn here today, I pray you would save them, sanctify them, give them a knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray they would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen.